blessed be the Lamb. Would you say this with me? I say that Immokalee is in revival. This region of Florida is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dumb speak. Demoniacs are set free. Maimed people are made whole. Thousands and thousands are born again in this outpouring. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We worship you, Jesus. Would you give somebody a great big hug? God bless you for watching tonight and being part of it. Your family, we love you. Amen. Would you just lift your hands with me for a moment? We worship you, Father. We bless you. We thank you for all of our family that it's watching. All of our family that's watching. Different places and around the world and every good thing that you're doing. Father, thank you. We bless you. We bless you. Thank you for your great grace that is upon this body and taking us forward in the way that you're taking us forward. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. We are going to continue to study tonight. Last week we did a lesson towards the end concerning blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but that was not the name of it. It was wood, hay, and stubble. But tonight we're going to get into some more of line on line teaching on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost in such a way that we can clarify even some more of what we discussed last week. But before we do that, I just want to go into for just a few moments something that probably many of you already know, where we are as a church and where we are as part of the body of Christ going forward. In other words, where are we at? I'm not talking about physically. We know where we're at physically, but where are we at spiritually? Where are we at as in going forward towards the revival, not only this church, but being part of other churches or other places where this message is being taught, and how all of us collectively are going forward. First of all, let me say this. We are getting closer than ever before to the place called Done. Amen? How many of you remember Pastor Dave used to come here and talk about the place called Done? And he talked about when what was in you and what you were believing reconciled to full measure with the reality of all that he had declared us to be. When those two worlds come together, it's finished. And it's actually finished before that you could ever see it. Amen. I remember I've shared this testimony before, but there really is a place, and I'm not saying, by me saying this, you may think that I'm saying it's by works, but it's not by works, but it is through a tenaciousness. I remember when my daughter was so ill with something that was diagnosed that they said was going to probably be something for the rest of her life, and I'm not saying this to build myself up, I'm just telling you what I did. Pastor Dave used to say, he would quote the word, if we believe that he is, it's Romans, if we believe that he is, then we know also that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believing that he is not just that believing that in his existence, it's believing that he is the sum total of everything that his word describes that he is. Then if you do believe that he is the sum total of everything that his word describes, then you will have the guts, the intestinal fortitude, the tenacity to get in there and say, I believe it. So either he is or he isn't, but if he is. So I remember walking the floors for hours in this place before. It was ugly on top of ugly. And we had, we had the green carpet, which just went down through the middle, and the Episcopals, bless their hearts, they still had the handrail altars here. Remember those? But I would just pray and just walk and confess the word and confess the word and speak and speak and speak and speak over her. there was a certain time, I don't know when it was, it wasn't like on a boom, a calendar day, but all of a sudden, and I've heard this said by others, and I'm not mimicking them or being a parrot to say, but in all reality, if you get on this word and you start confessing and confessing it, there'll be some moment in time that you cross some kind of line, and what was theory now becomes reality, and that's the place called done. Even before you ever maybe receive it, or the physical, or the mental, or whatever, ever, it's like, I mean, it's absolutely done. Even, I mean, if you're believing God for a financial blessing, a just illustration or whatever, it, when the place called done comes in, you know absolutely, you can, I mean, that at that point, you go to bed, you sleep, you rest. We, as the body of Christ, we are getting closer to that place called done, where everything that we've been teaching and everything that we're believing for is coming into a tremendous marriage. It's wonderful. The place where revival lives and all things are possible is not just a cliche on our lips anymore, but it's a reality, becoming a reality in our hearts and also in our actions. That's the main place. We are in a peculiar season, a good season of chastening. I would say if you hear some of the messages that we've been recently sharing, Sundays, I would say, was kind of a hard message. But I believe it was delivered with grace and love. I mean, everybody goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said to Marty, I said, there's really not much needing us fixing the AC because we probably won't have too many people in there after Sunday anyway. So, you know, and I'm not, God knows, I love people and I don't like to be hard. I mean, it's just, it was the word of God. It was just, and it was done with all the ginger that I could possibly give through the Holy Spirit. But, so why are those kinds of messages coming? And why do you hear some of the messages that you're hearing Gary teach and Jim teach? And so, because it is, we're truly in a place where we're learning the true aspects of the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom look like? Not what we have always thought it looks like or what we've always heard it looks like, but what does it look like? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says something in regards to what the people have, what the church has been hearing but not doing. And we've taught on this before, but we're not going to go into the full measure of everything behind this right now. But he says in verse 11, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So without going into a whole lot on this, I just wanted to use this as a satellite verse to say this. This is part of where we're at and where the church is at. The Lord is taking us into a place where, and if you read through the book of Hebrews, one of the things that you find out is they were being chastened because they had heard. In one place he says, at this point, now I'm paraphrasing, at this point you should all be teachers, but you're not, because in essence they had heard, but they had not done. It's one thing to know a revelation or to be able to repeat a revelation, but it's another thing to do the revelation. It's actually to be renewed to it, to be doing it. So the Lord is taking all of us at this point in time, when you hear these kind of hard messages like Sunday, or you hear it's like the Lord is taking us into this funnel, this conduit. He's chasing us in a loving way. What does it say there? No chastening for the moment seems to be joyous, but afterwards, once it's made its had its work in you, then it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen. So once we kind of get through this funnel, this thing that's pulling us in, this vortex, I can tell you on the other side of it, what is going to take place is the outpouring, more freedom than we've ever known. We're in a place where at times where it feels like, even for all of us that are walking where we feel like the best place we can be walking is we feel not condemnation, but a chastening on our hearts, like we're growing and we're stretching, and the Lord is, and we're allowing Him to look at us and say, Lord, change us. Whatever places in our life need to be changed. And that's that is a strain at times. That is a chastening. But here's the beautiful part. Afterwards, and this is a season, and I'm not saying that that season will ever change, that we're not ever going to be changing from glory to glory, but I'm telling you, for us to get to the place called done, there is a chastening, but afterwards, there's the promise. Here's the promise. After He gets doing some chiropractic work in us, then it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, we're going to be really happy. Hallelujah. Really happy that we stayed the course. And I said this, or the Lord said it to me as I wrote it down. In some ways, we are learning how far off the mark we've been in the past, but it's our obedience that has led us through His grace to this place of reconciliation. In other words, we have brought this, I like Dave used to say this, you brought this on yourself. And I would say this, we brought this on ourselves through obedience to what we have known and done to this point in time. Amen. In other words, if the Lord is purging us and we're hearing those like, and really, I just would really kind of like to come in here every Sunday and give you the biggest pep talk you've ever had. But my daughter told somebody recently, and I thought it was so wonderful. I didn't tell her to tell them this. And they were leaning in our direction to really kind of contemplate coming, and I hope that they finally do. They're going to be so welcome when they get here. But they were concerned about what they hear, that the pastor, when they hear the pastor speaking, and I guess that would be me, but when they hear him speaking, he sounds so just like hardcore, you know, he sounds so adamant about, you know, what he's saying, and my daughter said, that's right, I understand that, and you know what, honestly, if I was out there, I would look at me and I'd say, you know, it would really be hard for me if I wasn't going through some kind of transition to tune in to me the second time. Because this guy is so adamant about what he believes, and he's like, this is it, and this is the Word of God. And we've got to do this if we're going to. But she told him, she goes, we're a SEALs team church. That's it. That's it. And so she wasn't saying, we're divorcing you from it. Please, come. But at the same time, this is what you get. You know, we're not trying to be hard. It's just that we are hardcore about what we're wanting to receive. Amen. And I mean, those of you that are watching, I would love to tell you that this place is just packed to every seat in the place. I can tell you that, but it's just not true. I'm glad that you're watching. But it is part and partisan because of the message we teach and at times how difficult that it really is. But listen. And I think all of you, I know all of you agree, you better agree. We would rather have the temporary chastening that seems to be grievous for a season, but afterwards it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen? Hallelujah. He wants us to, He does, I've said before, He's not concerned about your happiness if your happiness is going against His Word. But, in other words, if your happiness entails you getting to do something in the flesh that makes you happy. If it makes you sad to obey His Word, then that's okay with Him. He's happy about your sadness because you have to obey His Word. Okay? But He really does want us to get in line so that we can live very joyous, happy lives. And I think what seems to be grievous to us now is because we have been off the mark, the body of Christ, for so long that when He does do His chiropractic work and we see the truth, It's like when you go to the chiropractor, the next day you're kind of sore, but he got you lined up. You know, so right now at times we're hearing things and we're seeing things and we're walking out of a service saying, man, pastor was hard, or I'm not sure that that's really in the love of God. And yet the truth is that the body of Christ has been so far away from the truth that once we're reconciled to the truth, to start with, it sounds grievous. It's like, this, but once we get more and more, and that's where we're headed, we're going to line up with him, and we're going to say, man, this is incredible. This is what God always wanted. God spoke to me today and said this, and I was outside when he did. He said that his love and his mercy was still beyond anything that I had ever imagined it to be. We're teaching these lessons on getting things lined up in righteousness. But at the same time, I want us to understand something, that once we go through this vortex and we're changed, and we are being changed, that all of everything that we're doing is not going to disprove his love and his mercy and his goodness. It's only going to prove it to places like we've never known before. The liberty that will come to our minds, when you seek your own liberty and you go through the flesh to get it, it gets congested. It gets strained. It gets confusing. When you go through his gate of life and wisdom, on the other side of it is more freedom than we've ever known. And more of his love. See, all of everything that we're being hearing sounds like judgment, judgment, judgment. And you can get an idea that is misconstrued, that God's in heaven and he's just got... Now, you wouldn't get this idea if you follow along with us with the mind that we've been teaching on. But if you stand outside of getting in the stream, if you stand outside and just kind of watch what's being said, like a lot of people that come and go, and they're not in the flow, then they're looking at it like, man, you're teaching a hard God. You're teaching a hard God. If you step into it and you're in the flow, in the stream, you find out this is not a hard God. He's a good God. He's a good God. He's an absolutely wonderful God. He's so wonderful. Pastor Dave used to say the greatest or the last great revelation before the outpouring would be the fullness of his love. That's what Pastor Dave began to prophesy when the closer he got to wherever he got, he said that I see prophetically that the great revelation of God's outpouring, or the great revelation of his love, will precede the outpouring of his Spirit. Perhaps, and I said this, or the Holy Spirit said this to me, perhaps that's why Satan has tried to preempt this incredible revelation with the perverted doctrines of grace that would keep the body of Christ from receiving the true grace and love of God. So, I mean, if you're Satan, then you say, okay, if the church ever really walks in the full love of God, I better step in before they ever really get all this full revelation, and I better preempt it with stupid stuff, misaligned stuff, and get it where it's close to the truth and people accept it. But I'm telling you, there are oceans and oceans of God's grace, not to do what we want to, but to change if we need to, and to receive his renewing every day. He's just wonderful. And like I said, because some of our messages seem to be a little hard, I want to read these. I just want to remind you. And there's hundreds of scriptures, but I want to take some from the Psalms. I'll read these. You don't have to turn there. But Psalms 105 says, "For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations." 103, Psalms 103, 17 and 18 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them." Psalms 106, 1 says this, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth," how long? Forever. Psalms 107, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Okay, is there any redeemed here? Okay, well then let's say so. I say that God's love and his mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. You ought to say that all the time. God, your love and your mercy just follows me. Amen. I'm just engulfed in your love. Because, you know, love, it just casts out all fear. It just, God can't, you just, if you know that he loves you, you know that he can't let you down. Hallelujah. And you know that even if you're walking in true love, you know that even if there's a weakness inside of you, that you know that he's doing everything he can to get you through it, and he will get you through it. Hallelujah. Psalms 118:1 says this, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." One more time. I say that his mercy endures forever. Lord, we said it. You said to say it. So, amen. Psalms 118:29, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And if you read 136, that's one of the psalms that's beautiful. However many verses there is, I can't remember how many verses, every single verse repeats, "His mercy endures forever." How many of you know the Lord wants us to know that his mercy endures forever? Hallelujah. It's incredible. Also, in the New Testament, this is God's definition of himself. 1 John 4, 7 through 9, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Everybody say, "For God is love." "In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Hallelujah. That said, we're going to review some of last week, but go on to some other. But let me just stop right there. I don't know that there's any other place in the Word where God defines himself in such a concise way. So concise, "For God is love." The Holy Spirit said this about God, he being God, but the entirety of the entire Godhead, God is love. So it's like everything that you could, well, God's powerful, yes he is. God's righteous, yes he is. All of any of the attributes that you could possibly attribute to him, but what was the most concise thing that he could possibly say about himself? "I'm love. I am love." So, well, this is Bronk Flint from Fox News, the redeemed side of Fox News, and I just happen to be here in heaven today, and I'm actually getting a chance to interview God. We don't have very long for us to, you know, the satellite imagery is going to go out anytime soon. It's amazing I got here, but I'm just having an opportunity, and he's sitting right here next to me. Thank you, Father. I just have an interview with him. I would just like for you to tell the whole world in a nutshell, because the satellite imagery is going out, could you tell us who you are, what you are? "I am love." Thank you. Hallelujah. Okay. So, he's love. That's it. So everything that proceeds from him, all of our messages, on judgment, all of our messages on changing. In other words, when I said we've brought it on ourselves, yes, I look at times where I say to myself, I'm reconciling things, or I'm getting closer to the truth than ever before. But I cannot condemn myself, and I don't want you to condemn yourself if you're part and partisan to all this, to say, we've been so far away. We've been so far. Well, maybe in a certain sense, but the thing about it is, it's following the truth that has brought us here. We would have never got here except that we continued to pray in tongues and continue to read His Word and continue to do the things that the Holy Spirit, through Pastor Dave, taught us. We've brought, God can't do this sovereignly. So I'm not saying we've arrived, by no means, but we couldn't have got to the place where we look and say there's much to be reconciled unless we had been being reconciled all along to the truth. You can't just get there unless you're on a journey to get there. Hallelujah. So with that part, I think even though the Lord says at times, you got it, yeah, you haven't understood that, you need to understand that, He's at the same time, He's saying, I'm so proud of you. So proud of you. Let's review just for a few moments. Lesson 3, we kind of transitioned out of where we were at in 2 Timothy, and we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We were talking about wood, hay, and stubble last week, okay? So go there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I've got to read this, though it's a little bit lengthy, just to kind of kick off where we were at last week so we can go on into some kind of final notes. I just wanted you to have, because I felt like that if I didn't do this, there was some stuff that was left out last week. And also, I'm not saying that I have arrived at everything on this, but this has come through not just a recent review. This has come through years of meditation, and there's going to be things that the Lord's going to show us in the very near future that's going to be even more so an understanding on some of the things that I will teach and share tonight. Beginning in verse 1, Paul said this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." I'll follow this because it'll end where I want it to be. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for you're yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions. You are carnal and walk as men. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, another saith, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who's Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even the Lord, as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, they're one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We'll stop right there for just a second. For the last few weeks, we've been going through Galatians and then to Timothy, and we're talking about the foundation. And that Paul said, "If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. If I come back or an angel come to, let them be accursed." In other words, let them be separated from Christ forever. Because this foundation, this gospel, is the only one true gospel. Now, we've clarified, and we cannot go back tonight, where the heart of what Paul was talking about, this gospel, where it was at, and how the deviation from it was. Last week, what we begin to get into is what we'll continue to read here, is that we talked about in previous weeks, how that you could teach another gospel which denied, either in preface, the blood, the cross, Jesus Christ crucified, or we said this, that ingenious part that we read out of Peter was, it is absolutely possible to get someone to cross the line into Christ and then to teach them another gospel that would circumvent them all the way around, shoot them out the other side, and take away the power of the blood in teaching doctrines like you don't have to repent of your sins anymore. Once saved, always saved, as in past, present, and future. One of the things I will say about what I wasn't raised as a Baptist, but I've been around some Baptists. Even the ones that did, because once saved, always saved is not a new, it's not a new with the radical grace message. What's new with the radical grace message, even though what I understood before in the past from the good Baptist, and I mean really mean that, a guy that was a wonderful man that I loved, even when I was Pentecostal, in that sense, the word filled with the Spirit, when I was a kid, just young, he was a Baptist preacher and had a large Baptist church on McGregor. And for some reason, I mean, he met my parents and they got to know each other. He just fell in love with me, and I would hang around him, and he would take me on, I remember Brother Gamble, and I don't know if he's still alive, but if he is, I hope he's watching. He's a wonderful man. And he would take me on, I'd get in the car with him, and we would go out, and he was teaching me how to win the lost. I saw him before. Now, this was amazing. I saw him make a dry contact, a cold contact, they would call it, knock on a door of a place we've never been, go in, and the woman let us in. She didn't know who we were. You know, as far as know who we were as any relationship of the past, just he explained we're out in the neighborhood and we're sharing Christ or whatever. I don't know how he presented at the time. We walked in, and I watched him. I watched him in love go through the scripture and get this woman truly. I mean, by the time it was over, he walked her through the Roman road and explained things, and he got her born again. She received Christ. Now, that's amazing. That's amazing. And I just know that man was a born-again man. I don't know if he ever went on to get filled with the Spirit. And I never heard his rendition of saved. I mean, could you lose? Could you lose your? Is it possible to ever lose your salvation? But I'll know this, that went part and partisan to much of the Southern Baptist Church. But one thing that they did not do from anything that I ever, they never took away from the blood. They never ever said things like 1 John 1:9 does not apply to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They never said what the modern day grace teachers say, that first chapter was written to the agnostic and the sinner, and that does not apply to the church. Neither did they ever say that all of the writings, the red letters of Christ, were anything, you know, I went through it before. I don't want to get scattered brained here. Let's stay on track, Bronk. But I've got to say this. There is a definite teaching here out there. We've rehearsed this to you before, and we've read this, that some of the big name radical grace teachers teach that they preface it by going into what sounds really good, but they'll tell you this. Only the words of Jesus after the resurrection apply to the church, because they say that it's the finished work of Christ. This sounds real good. It's the finished work of Christ that we, the church, have been affected by. Now, that premise is right. It's that but everything that he said prior to his crucifixion was talking to a church that was about to be born, about to be birthed. And what the radical grace teachers will do now is some of them, will say this, and I'm sure based on the shirt tails of others that are very popular, they will say such things like, only the words of Christ after the resurrection apply to the church. The ones before do not apply to the church. When you take away, basically, that's 99% of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's apostasy. That stuff right there will get you in bad, bad, deep trouble. I mean, that'll get you looking across at places where you got a guy with a pitchfork and he's saying, come on, come on. That's heavy-duty stuff, okay? So, what verse were we in here in 1 Corinthians? Where were we at when we left off, okay? 11, okay. For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, or which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stone, those seem to be the right things to be laid upon it. Then he said wood, hay, and stubble. And we talked about that last week. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, every preacher, every house of God, every pastor, everybody that stands up and exhorts, and anybody ever really that even is posting on Facebook and saying, this is the truth, and then he gets another bunch of followers. Listen, don't just frivolously think about what you say. Because if people believe what you say, and then they act on what you say, and if it's not the truth, you've led somebody down a wrong road. You will give an account for it. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So when it talks about the temple here, it's not talking about the temple. It tells you, you're the temple of God. And what you receive, if any man defile that temple, that word defile, we defined it last week, it means to corrupt, defile, or even to destroy. So it's a real strong word. And so really we see two things happening here. You see that there is those things that can be taught that evidently do not destroy the foundation, but they will be burned up. In other words, it's not an either or, like you didn't just teach exactly what Paul taught like you should have. You were you know, a few degrees off, but you didn't destroy the foundation. Those things will be burned up. In other words, there won't be any reward for them. And in other words, whatever you thought you built, it could be diminished significantly. There is the next degree that you could get so far off that you could destroy the foundation. And the word says here, if any man destroy the foundation, God will also destroy him. The only blatant understanding of that is if you really destroy the foundation of Jesus Christ, him crucified, and all of those things that we just talked about, you run a strong jeopardy of eternal judgment, which is not good. Hallelujah. We need to get done here. So last week we got in, and I'm just going to read through this. So I'll try not to pause too much, because I really feel like we needed some more clarity on some of the things that we said last week concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I said the reason why we got into the subject of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and in those different Matthew records it, Mark records it, Luke records it, John does not, is that it also exemplifies what I'm saying, as in there are things that will not stand in eternity, but we're going to bring some more clarification to that tonight. And so it went along with what we were saying last week out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I said this, one of this subject of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost has been one of the most confusing and controversial, sometimes condemning, used by Satan to torment, and misrepresented and misconstrued teachings in the New Testament. The first one that we looked at, we're actually going to look at those again for just a moment, because we have to, based for me to actually make sense to those that are listening tonight, especially for the first time. This one I'll read, and we'll go a little more extensively into the others. But Luke 12:10 says this, Jesus spoke and he said, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Now, we said for you to pick that up in 12, you have to go back over to chapter 11, which we're not going to, because we're going to really repeat the same scenario, synopsis, in reading through Mark and Luke's, or actually in Mark and Matthew's gospel. So turn with me to Mark's gospel, chapter 3. I know we were there last week. We're going to read a few of these verses, or we're going to read all the verses necessary. Verse 22, chapter 3, and verse 22. Now, the whole synopsis here, and we'll pick this up, and you'll gather it. But Jesus was casting out a devil, and after he got through casting it out, the religious leaders of the day begin to blaspheme him and the Holy Spirit by the things that they begin to say. Now here in Mark's gospel, verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem, chapter 3, verse 22, said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in a parable, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily, or this is also the word truly, like I'm really making a statement, I say unto you that all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. That's going to be very important here in just a moment. Now in Matthew's, we get the same, but a little different. Go to Matthew's gospel, chapter 12, and verse 22, because we're going to read these 10 verses. Matthew 12, verse 22. Hallelujah. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Now here's a case where there's an actual spirit involved with the infirmity. That's not always the case. But there was an actual devil that was involved with the blindness and the dumbness. And he healed him, inasmuch as the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself, same argument he made in the previous reading, is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. I love this. This is incredible reasoning by Jesus, if you understand what he's saying here. I love the way that I heard Dave break this down years ago, but it is absolutely perfect. Jesus establishes the fact, first of all, the truth, rather, that Satan cannot cast out Satan, because it would be just like a kingdom divided against itself. And if that's the truth, and that was, he says, if Satan won't, he basically saying Satan won't cast himself out. Because if he does, even though he's evil, he knows, and any kingdom knows, you don't war against your own self. And so if he knows this and that will not happen and that does not happen, he says, then who do your children, in other words, your sons, or your disciples, you Pharisees, the disciples that follow you, by whom do they cast him out? Well, it was an absolute slap in their face, because you do not find in any of the Gospels or any of the readings that there was any power by any of those disciples being distributed. In other words, they couldn't cast him out. So if they can't cast him out, what side does that leave them on? So it's basically saying, look, I'm going to teach you, first of all, let me give you absolute truth. Satan won't cast himself out. If Satan won't cast himself out, then somebody on an opposing side has to cast him out. By whom do your children cast him out? I mean, everybody's like, well, nothing said, like nobody's been casting out. Oh, well, if they're not casting him out, and Satan can't cast him own self out, doesn't that tell you something about your disciples and you? But I can cast him out. So I'm on the opposite side, and you guys are on the inside of Satan's realm. So it's incredible, the reasoning of how Jesus worked things out. Sarcasm, incredible. You guys say sometimes, Pastor is just real so sarcastic. I get it from Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody say, oh, yeah, true. Yeah, right. Don't ask my wife. So he says this, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house, 29, spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not it with me scattereth abroad. He says, basically, you guys are not with me. You're scattering abroad. You're causing division here. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. He also repeats what Mark says. Now here goes, and I'm just going to read most of this to you so you'll have the best understanding. And as I said, this has not come from a recent review, but from a lot of meditation, and still we are learning. Please know that. Okay. Just listen up. In regards to blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, or what is commonly termed the unpardonable sin, I suppose my understanding in this would begin with the premise of God's love. We talked about his love earlier, didn't we? It's incredible. In God's love, or his desire to reach out to humanity in redemption, I believe that every sin possible known to humanity since the fall of Adam can be redeemed or reconciled back to God through the finished work of Jesus and his blood at the cross. I don't believe that there's any sin in which God would say, quote, air quotes here, my son's blood cannot cover or wash away that one. Jesus' blood cannot stop short of any sin that man has committed. That to me is the fullness of redemption. Hallelujah. Having said that, the sin that cannot be forgiven is the one that is not confessed and brought to God for the redemption of the blood, or redemption of Christ's blood. I believe. Now, when I say I believe, I'm not saying this is my opinion. I'm saying this is what I believe by digesting a whole lot of the Word. I believe that there are numerous scriptures in both the Old and New Testament that would speak of God's everlasting love in regards to forgiveness to the individual that will turn to him, cry out, please forgive me. That person will be forgiven through Christ's blood. Acts 2:21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The whosoever here would have to mean the whatsoever that they've done. Do you follow me? If whosoever calls, then it would also mean whatsoever. For example, let me say this before I read this. I'm going to give you an example. Again, what I'm saying is anyone that stands in a place of true repentance will be forgiven. I just wrote this down, but I didn't put it in my notes. And then I'm looking down at my notes right now. Jesus said in John's Gospel 6, you don't have to turn there, verse 44, no man can come, you can write it down, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I'm not going to teach all the everything before and after, but just using that, just the blatancy of it, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. In other words, it wouldn't matter if it is a first-time salvation or a prodigal coming back. Basically saying if the conscience is pricked, whether it's at the initial salvation or God goes after a backslider that maybe becomes a twice-dead tree, the Holy Spirit is the one that's bringing something to their conscience to say, I need to get saved or I need to come back home. And what I'm saying is, anybody that, why would God convict if he's not going to forgive? So what I'm saying is an absolute, it's just a redundant truth. I can't see why you'd vary on this. If you say, I'm sorry, there has to be forgiveness. If something perpetuates inside of you, I'm sorry, if you don't care to be sorry, they used to say, and this is an old thing, and I wouldn't use this as the strength against the argument of those that feared that they'd ever blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but it's somewhat truth based on what I'm saying here tonight and even the scripture that I just used. They would say, if you're worried about it, don't be worried about it, because it's the person who is not concerned. Their heart has gotten so hard and so callous that they don't care. But anything that you say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me through Christ's blood, he'll forgive you. Well, what about these scriptures? Well, that's why we've got several notes ahead of us. For example, the old sinner boy that's on a drunk, and I just put it real street, you know, there, or let's say it's somebody that's on dope. The old sinner boy that's on a drunk or in a state of rage, and he curses God or even curses his spirit. I do not believe, based on the word of God, that he is eternally exiled from the blood of Jesus because he spoke a word of blasphemy against God or his spirit. Technically, now here's the deal. We're not trying to be technical. We're just trying to teach. Technically, the man who uses GD in his cursing is cursing all of God, not just the Father. He's cursing all of God, not just one member of the Godhead. But we know that if that man comes to God at salvation and asks Christ to come into his life and forgive him of his sins, we are sure that he can be and will be born again and forgiven of all of his sins past. Do you understand that? So what we're trying to get you off is the legalism and also the brain flip that what it sounds like in these writings, that if you do this, even with you standing there saying, I'm sorry, God's saying, can't forgive you. Well, then, first of all, we use this example to kind of shock your conscience to say, look, what if a guy drunk or a guy in rage or a guy that just curses God, GD this, GD that. Technically, all those are blasphemies against God and even against his spirit. To the Christian, let's just talk about the Christian. To the Christian that is in Christ, who has been taught from a child that praying in tongues is of the devil and has repeated it 1,000 times. Technically, according to what Christ taught, they have been blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But we know that if they come to a meeting like this or a church like this and begin to be taught right and repent to the truth, they can be filled and speak in tongues just like anyone else. I mean, they may have gone around as a Christian, as a good old, you know, Baptist or fundamentalist. Them people over there, I like them, but man, Satan has got their minds. They speak in tongues. That's of the devil. That's of the devil. Well, that's exactly what they were doing then. They were just saying, that's the devil. So technically, they have blasphemed. But can they be filled? Absolutely. Can they be forgiven? Absolutely, because they repent to the truth. So something doesn't line up here, right? Somebody told me just today, it was really neat, that Joel Osteen's father, John, that was his testimony. And I think I'd heard it before. He was a Baptist. He believed in speaking in tongues with the devil, said it many times, but yet he went on to get filled. And if you've ever heard John, some of his teachings and the way that he taught, he taught strong. So hallelujah. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God he said all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Nothing left out. So the blatant understanding, if you speak a word against the Holy Ghost and you're done, no hope for you in eternity, even with repentance, does not seem to line up, and it does not line up with the rest of Scripture. Okay? So there's definitely a need for reconciliation of understanding here. And so the reason why did we get over here, Pastor, on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Because we're differentiating places of things that will be burned up and things that will go into, could go into full-blown eternal judgment. It's like so many of the other sayings of Christ. When we look at this, it cannot be interpreted with the usual human reasoning to arrive at the truth of what Jesus was trying to convey. How many of you know that when you read the parables, what we understand in our Western mentality, you better continue to read and go over that sometimes 50 or 100 times for the Holy Spirit to really bring satellite verses and all kinds of other, the word teaches us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the whole entirety of the Word congeals so that we can understand everything that the Holy Spirit spoke. How many believe that the Holy Spirit knew what He meant? It's for us to know. I mean, how do you get, like, say, for instance, when you read about fasting, and then Jesus goes into, you don't put new wine into old bottles. And you're like, dude, you know, you were talking about fasting, and now you're talking about new wines and new, you know, old wineskin. That sounds a little schizo. You know, can you keep the train of thought? I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just saying. You can't interpret by the net. You have to allow the Holy Spirit. You can't put a square peg in a round hole. You have to continue to meditate until the image is full blown. Amen? That being said, I would say this, that I believe it is possible for a man to cross a line by repeating a sin or sins over and over until his heart is so callous that there's nothing left for the Holy Spirit to deal with. There's no desire for return, no conviction qualities left. Again, let me give you that image, that staunch image. Do you believe that if I'm standing here saying, I'm really sorry for what I've been saying, please forgive me? Well, for me to even be in that place, somebody's pricking my heart. It's the Holy Spirit. So whatever I've done, and listen, again, if it can be convicted, it can be healed. It can be saved. That's my premise on that. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We talked about the hot iron searing Sunday. Romans 1:28 says this, and even as they did not, you don't have to, of course, turn there, but you can write these down. even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. 2 Timothy 3:8, now Janus and Jambres, we talked about them Sunday, withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. We're using this word reprobate in conjunction with the word seared. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, a disobedient, and unto every good work a reprobate, or it says reprobate. Now I'll read this. It seems that the seared conscience leads to a reprobate mind. Now concerning the reprobate mind, we've explained this before in the past. It's not so much the problem that a reprobate mind cannot be forgiven, but there's nothing in him that wants reconciliation to the truth. I am sure that the man that stands at the cross with tears crying out, "Please forgive me of my backslidden condition," can be and will be forgiven. There is always room for the prodigal to return. The problem is the heart that is so seared that it turns reprobate. Nothing in it, or even 1,000 Pastor Bronk sermons of truth, will not turn it back to God. That's the reprobate. Listen, I believe even the Jude twice dead tree can even come back. I believe that there are those that have been born again, died, and then, you know, they were dead. They got born again, alive. Then they're dead. There's still a chance. The only chance is if they get so reprobate that even when they hear the convicting, I mean, even when it's done, it's, and even when he comes, there's nothing for him to attach to them. Listen, many people that have been backslidden for years, they got born again early. They went crazy. They lived with somebody for 30 years. They died. And when they come back, a lot of them say, "Well, I've been on a backslidden condition. I always knew God, you always knew of God." But many of them just died. I mean, they were dead. Trumpet sounds, killed in a car wreck. There's no hope for them. But then when they come back, there was something that the Holy Spirit still had, not inside of them, but conscience was not so seared and so reprobate that they couldn't say, "I'm sorry, forgive me." So it is possible to be born again more than once. It really is. It really is. You can be born again more than once. The understanding of this, what we just read, I believe is an understanding of much of the key of understanding what Christ was talking about, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So there is definitely, as I said, a need for reconciliation. That being said, I do believe it's possible for man to cross a line. Okay, I just read that, so we go to the next page here. Got to keep these notes in order here. I don't see it as something that, now here's important when we're teaching on this. What I don't see, what we just read concerning from Matthew, Luke, and Mark, I do not see this as something that Jesus was categorizing into two separate groups, as in this one can be forgiven, but this one cannot. I would rather see it as a continuation of blasphemy past the entrance into salvation, which is the confession of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, how do you understand this? Why do you say that, Pastor? Again, I do not see this as someone who is repenting and begging for forgiveness and God saying, "You know what? I can't forgive you." We've already given examples of what we traditionally think of blasphemy, but we know those people are born again. We know that the Baptist that said tongues is of the devil, they can get filled if they repent. We know that the man that curses God, before Christ, or curses his Holy Spirit. I mean, if he had enough knowledge about God and said, Holy Spirit, blah, 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 you. When he comes to Christ, God will forgive him if he truly repents. Does everybody understand that? When we examine the context of these three instances listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is what we find. The religious leaders of the day were doing what they do best. They were attacking Jesus. Everything that they said about him casting out the devil was aimed as an attack against him to discredit him. There were actually two major sins of blasphemy taking place. One was an attack or blasphemy against Jesus. And two, they were attacking the Holy Spirit by calling him a devil. Matthew 12:32, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So the context in Matthew 12:32, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, was in context to what they had just said about him, Jesus. Okay? The question then begs this. If God will forgive the blasphemy against Jesus in saying he's used of the devil, why would he not seemingly forgive the blasphemy against the power source, the Holy Spirit? And I'll tell you that he will. I'll just tell you that he will. And then why would he mention the world? Then why would he go on to even mention the world to come as if just by mentioning it, there was some, seemed to be some contingency on what he was saying? Otherwise, if there's no possible forgiveness, even with repentance, then why even mention the contingency of the world to come? So it lets you know that there's something more than just the blatancy of what we always read and understand. When we understand this, this is important. When we understand that Jesus is the door, the way to the Father, again, why would he say, in essence, the door can forgive you, but past the door you can't be forgiven? But you can be forgiven, but you have to understand what he's saying, what you can't be forgiven of. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then said Jesus unto them again, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Why can, and I'll answer it, why can the blasphemy of the Holy, or the Son be forgiven? And the Spirit can too, when you find out. Why does he say initially the Son can be forgiven? Why? Because at salvation, it's impossible to repent unto Christ and continue to blaspheme him as anything less than the Son of God at the same time. In other words, if you enter in the door, you can't keep blaspheming the door to even enter in. If you were saying, he's the devil, you can't walk in the door. You've got to repent to the door. You've got to enter in at the door saying, you are the Son of God. I'm sorry for everything I've ever said about you. Is there forgiveness at the door? Absolutely. But here's what happens past the door many times. Here's what happens. And what I'm not saying is that at the cross that all our sins are not forgiven. In other words, he just forgives you concerning the things of Christ, but he can't forgive you the things. If you're saved, you're saved from everything. You got born again. You got born again. So there's nothing retained. They definitely are. There's none that retained. But once in the door, past his initial overall forgiveness, it seems what Jesus was saying, and we continue to give you some word definition here that kind of proves this or does prove it, it seems that men, churches, and denominations can build anti-Holy Ghost doctrines that they never confess to be sin because in their deception they believe them to be truth. That deception can either be ignorance, or the more fatal kind of building antichrist doctrines which can destroy. Now, he does say here in Mark's gospel, in danger of eternal judgment. I believe there is, and we'll go into why I believe this, I believe that there is a persisting past what could be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble into a true risk of eternal damnation. The conscience seared and the heart goes reprobate. But it's not the first time. It's not the first time that they say tongues are of the devil. And it's not the first time that they say healing is of Satan or whatever. It is the continual, it's not as tradition has taught it, like one and done. One and done. In other words, they said it once, you're done. How many are glad we don't serve a God like that? Hallelujah. His mercy is what? Everlasting. Everlasting. I know our natural minds go a little bit tilt on this because it's easy to read it as if one sin can be forgiven and the other one cannot be forgiven. But what is he saying? Mark's gospel probably helps out on this more than any of the others. Mark's, and I'm going to read it out of the Woost, and the Woost is one of the best. Gary says it's one of the best interpretations of all. And I would agree because as I've read this, I thought this is really good. Mark 3, 28 through 30 says, "Assuredly I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and malicious misrepresentations as many as they have used to defame. But whosoever maliciously misrepresents the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but is guilty of everlasting sin, because they," now get this, this is what Mark said. Why did he say this? "Because they kept on saying he has an unclean spirit." The Amplified, which is really good on this, says, "Truly and solemnly I say unto you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatsoever abusive and blasphemous things they utter, but whosoever speaks abusively against and maliciously represents the Holy Ghost can never get forgiveness, but is guilty of and is in the grasp of everlasting trespass. For they persisted," again, "they persisted," in other words, they kept on, "saying he has an unclean spirit." Now, this is my notes. I believe that the Woost and the Amplified have the best translation on this. Woost says, "because they kept on saying." Amplified said, "because they persisted in saying." In other words, they just wouldn't shut up. They just wouldn't continue. They just had to keep saying, "that's a devil. He's of the devil, and what he cast out was of the devil." And Jesus was saying, basically, this will give you an insight to what I'm saying about never forgiveness. The reason why that I believe that they have the best translation is because of the word that Mark used. And Mark used this word in Mark 3:30, "because they said he has an unclean spirit." That's the King James. But the word "said" here is the word lego. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've taught on this lego and epo before. The word "said" here is the word lego instead of the word epo. For the word "said," epo tends to mean, if he'd use the word epo, it just means to just say it. Just say it one time. The word lego tends to mean to lay forth discourse or to keep on saying it over and over and over again. Mark seems to be saying that the reason why Jesus said this was because they kept on saying these things. Again, my understanding could be this. You can enter at the door, Christ. Sins are forgiven. And be forgiven of sins, all sins past. But if you continue to keep on saying words that are anti-Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven these words just because you made it past the door. Do you understand that? Just because you made it past the door, and this is what denominations and preachers do all the time. They've got this part right. The blood will forgive me. Forgive me. But once denominations and once people get inside the door, then they go on. I like Pastor Dave's interpretation on this. He said people can get inside the door, but then they just go on to say stupid things about God and stupid things about his power and stupid things. Now, those things will not, some of those things will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. But some of those things, as what we did not include last week, run the risk, and it may be, now here's the deal. The Strong says for the word "in danger," it says liable. One of the translations says "in grasp of." It does mean this, that if they keep on saying these things past the door, they do run the incredible true risk of eventually getting so far into left field that they undermine all the truth of the gospel. Their mind goes reprobate, and they are If they keep on saying it, they could run the risk of eternal judgment, meaning hell. You got that part? Okay. This also seems to be confirmed in what Jesus said in Matthew 12, 33 through 37, which is the continuation of the subject of the matter of blasphemy. We're almost done. He said this in Matthew 12, either make the tree good, and this was all part of that whole subject matter. He just was speaking on this blasphemy, and he said this, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, he's speaking to them. He's just told them about this whole thing about blasphemy. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Again, I like the way Pastor Dave used to talk about it. He's saying people, you know, the religious mind says, oh, you can't tell a joke. You can't tell a joke about hunting, fishing, or, you know, talk about football or blah, blah, blah. You know, that's idle chatter. That's idle. That's not what he's talking about. The idleness here was when you deliberately or when you begin to say things idle was unmeditated words like that's of the devil when it was really of God. You better watch those kinds of things. And he said those kind of idle words will be judged in eternity. There's a judgment that can take place as a result. Jesus spoke here and what we just read about judging trees by their fruit that they yield, words spoken out of the heart, good treasure and bad treasure, and every idle word that men speak. The idle words here are, of course, in context with the blasphemy that he'd just spoken against, that had just been spoken against him and the Holy Spirit. Such idle words are spoken in the church, past the door of salvation every day. Every day of this world, those kinds of words are spoken in churches of fundamentalists that believe in the cross, but they're still speaking those things that he said are idle words. Is there judgment? Yes, there's wood, hay, and stubble judgment, but yes, there is also the extreme risk of getting so far out there. Do you understand that part? But again, what if you come to the place where you say, man, for 25 years I've been just, man, I blasphemed the Holy Ghost in all my services that I've preached. Lord, forgive me. I am so sorry. What does he say? Nope. You know what? If he did that, I don't think any of us is saved. Because there's so much in our past. I mean, what could... Well, I don't think I ever did that. How do you know? How do you know? Did you ever say GD? Did you ever say anything? Because if you want to get technical, there's very little ways to get to heaven. If you want to go through the blood, that is a strong path. Hallelujah. But it requires repentance. But I know that if you truly repent, you can be forgiven. Hallelujah. In regards to Mark's gospel and the mention, but in danger of eternal judgment, I know this. Okay, so I just went through the Strong's on that. So we're pretty much done. Close. How many of you learned something? I'm learning. From this word definition, danger, as in how far does that liability go in context of everything that I have presented, it would cause me to believe in context, not that I'm a Greek scholar, but that there is definitely an extreme danger if you continue on to say and say and say, but it's not a one and done. It's not a one and done. Why? Mark said, why did he say this? Why did he say just what he said? Because they kept on saying. They kept on saying. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Again, Pastor Dave, you know, he had stuff right 20 years ago. He'd say, concerning this, I'd hear him say, you can enter the door, but past the door, if you don't have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you can go on to say all kind of stupid stuff. Hallelujah. Can you get forgiveness for the stuff that you've been saying? Yes, you can. But hallelujah. That makes sense to me. Let's all stand. I like to keep it simple. Glory be to God. How many of you love Jesus? How many of you love your pastor? Hallelujah. I love y'all too. It is before 9 o'clock, so I have done my job. Hallelujah. Praise God. Come back Sunday and be blessed over the week, the rest of the week. Hallelujah. Love you guys. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.